I want to thank you, Brother Kirby, for leading us in those excellent hymns on this afternoon. I want to thank the brothers for the various prayers, and Brother Foreman for leading us in communion with the Lord and also our offering. I want to thank all of you for being on the call this afternoon. My hope and my prayer is, as the Bereans, you come with readiness of heart to listen to those things that in the Word of God that can help us in this journey called life as we try to live it. We'll continue on this afternoon, finishing up with the first chapter of Peter, first letter to those that were Christians. And we want to speak from the subject this afternoon, but with the precious blood of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ. This afternoon, I want to discuss from the Bible the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Why is it that Peter referred to it as being precious? It's the blood of Christ, but why did Peter want to remind those that are Christians that this blood is precious? And if you're on the call this afternoon and you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we will share with you at the close of the message how you first must become a Christian to receive the benefits of Christianity, and also how you come in contact with that by faith, that precious blood that Jesus shared on the cross. And we'll pick up in verse number 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse is number 16, where Peter said to them, he said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus shared with them on several occasions in the book of Leviticus the fact that he was holy and how he wanted them to be holy. And so when we look at the definition we said on last week, what the word holy means, it is the separation of the Christian from evil or bad things and also bad ways. Peter said to those that are Christians, as God is holy, I want you to become, the word be here means to become holy, or we want to learn to separate ourselves from those things that we know, we learn. Sometimes we have to learn in the Word of God things that we are doing that are not pleasing to God, or behaviors that we have that are not pleasing to God. So Peter said that we be holy as God is holy. And then he says, and if you call on the Father, since you call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, he said, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So Peter says, here, we need to understand that God is not a respect of person. Now, Luke, if you turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 10, Luke being the writer, he makes the statement that Peter alludes to here, because Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, or truly, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. Peter said, God is not one that is a respecter of person. He said, now, God is going to judge us. Notice, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. God is going to judge us according to every man's work. Now, notice he says work here. So work means the totality of my life. God is not just going to look at one segment of my life, but God is going to judge me according to the whole of my life. That's why the encouragement was to become holy. There was a time where we may not have been all that we wanted to be as Christians, but if God allows our moments to roll on, God's expectation is that we become holy, because every man's work is going to be judged. And Peter says, for that reason, why don't you pass the time of your sojourning me, your journey here, in fear? In other words, fear here means that I have respect for God with a fear of displeasing him. It's like God is our Father, and we as children want to live a life that is pleasing to our Father. You want to please your parents. You want to do those things that are pleasing, especially those things that you have been taught to do. And we know that we have the Word of God to teach us. So Peter says in the text that God is not a respecter of person. God does not judge a person on the basis of his race. God does not judge a person on the basis of their wealth. God does not judge a person on the basis of their social status in life. God does not judge a man that way. Man may, but God does not. God judges our work based on what is written in the Word of God. And so Peter said then, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He says, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. Peter says here, and we'll explain, that's my text is in, my title comes in the next verse. But Peter says, I want you to know that you were not redeemed with things that are corruptible, such as money. He says, from your vain conversations that you received from your fathers. And I want to say to us, for some of us, we may not have had good examples before us. Our parents may not have lived right before us, but that's no reason when you become an adult, when you become old enough to make decisions for yourself, you don't follow their way. There are some ways, we talked about them in our last message that we talked about, where Peter talked about that your former lust, verse 14, in your ignorance. There was things that we may have done that we learned from our parents, and we learned from other folk. What Peter says, that we received, we had those conversations, and they were handed down to us. He said, but, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Then he used a metaphor as a lamb without blemish or without spot. They understood what a sacrifice was. They understood that. And so Peter says that the blood of Christ is precious. It is precious. Yeah, but Peter let them know also, go to Matthew chapter 20 before we find out how we are redeemed, as Peter shares with them in Matthew chapter 20 and the verse number 25. Matthew 20 and the verse is number 25, is where we find where Peter called the word was redeemed. You are redeemed, and redeemed by definition means to release on payment of a ransom. Payment made in order for someone who is being held. We know you may have watched a movie where somebody may kidnap somebody or capture somebody, and they hold them up for a ransom. They want to be paid. Well, Jesus talks about that himself in Matthew chapter 20, and the verse is number 25. He says, but Jesus called them, his apostles, unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. He said, you know they have leaders of the Gentiles that exercise dominion over them, or authority over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them, you know, upon them. And so we talked about those that are in authority. And so we know that the Bible teaches that those in authority, we need to know what God expects from those that are in authority, those that are leaders, those that are ones that are leaders in of society, how they are to live. And so what Jesus said, you know how they rule over you. You know how they dominize you. But he said, but notice now, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your, and the word minister here in the Bible means servant. It does not have the meaning that we sometimes attach to the preacher, but in the text, the word minister means servant. A preacher may preach, he is also a servant. But Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever is going to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Brother Brooks and I, if we are leaders for the congregation, then we should be serving. He said, let him be your servant. We're not here to be served. We are here to serve. We are here to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Let him be your servant. If he's going to be a leader among you, let him be your servant. When you look at leaders in the Lord's body, when it comes to those that may be ordained or appointed as elders, those that are deacons, let them be servants to the congregation, not being served, but being servants. And then Jesus gives us the example in verse number 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not for people to serve him, but he came to serve others. And then he says, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave, that's the word redeemed. Jesus gave the payment. And the payment that Jesus gave was his life. And Jesus said he gave his life as a payment, he says, for many. For many. So Jesus was that ransom. we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but Peter, go back to Peter now. Peter says it's with the precious blood of Christ. And when you think about the word precious, you think about something that is too valuable, something that is too important to just to use in a careless manner. Well, the blood of Christ is too valuable, too important for us to just allow it to be shed and we don't take it to heart. Peter says here, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so Peter talks about the expository sacrifice, that expiatory, expository, means to give as a payment. Well, Jesus gave as a payment for the sin of man. Notice, as we talk about my subject title, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's the subject this morning, this afternoon, helping us with an understanding of what is meant by the precious blood of Christ. Well, when we look at the word ransom again, and when Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the verse is number 6. But I'll share with you that we've heard prayers this afternoon about Brother Williams praying for our president, and that others, Brother Kirby sung about our Savior. But I want to just, for the sake of expounding on the point, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the verse is number 1, the Bible says, exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Notice what it says, be made for all men. We need to pray for all men. We need to offer intercessions for all men. We need to give thanks, be made for all men. And then he said, for kings. Well, we don't have kings today, but we do have a president. And Paul admonished Timothy that not only do you pray for all men, but pray for those that are leaders and for all that are in authority. You pray for our mayor. You pray for our governor. We pray for our president. Why? Paul said to Timothy that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why you pray for them, that we are allowed to live the life as a Christian. He says, excuse me, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who is our Savior. We sung the song, he's a wonderful Savior to me. He said, notice about God, who will have all men, not some men. God wants all men to be saved. But in order to be saved, one must come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. As Brother Brooks shared this morning, that man is not the Pope. That man is right there in the text. It is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Why is he the mediator between God and man? He's the only one that could be the mediator. Why? Verse 6 says, because who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is the mediator. Christ is the mediator between God and man because he is the one that died for all of us. Yeah. John said it like this in John chapter 1 and verse number 29 as we just build more on Christ and what the precious blood of Christ means. In John chapter 1 and the verse is number 29, the Bible says concerning John the Baptist, said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Peter called him the Lamb, but without spot or blemish. Well, John said he is the Lamb, but he is the Lamb of God. And what does the Lamb do in this sacrifice? Which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is God's Lamb, and he's God's Lamb to take away the sin of the world. And then when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the verse is number 21, Paul wanted to clarify this thing that Jesus was doing when he said in verse number 21, for he has made him, talking about Jesus, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Redemption is the deliverance of us all from sin. Let me share this as we look back at Peter. An example of this would be if a man goes to prison because another person used to steal, constantly steal. Well, he goes to prison to serve the time for the one that stole. Now watch this. The purpose of serving the time is that the person who is free from the penalty will no longer participate in that same behavior. That's why Peter said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's expectation, and that's why in the Corinthians letter he said that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus died for us. Jesus gave those that are obedient to him a clean slate. But he didn't clean you up. We'll talk about that when we get into chapter 2, what God has done. But what we see here, the point I want to expound to us is that Jesus died for our sins, that we wouldn't continue on in those sins. Yeah. Yeah. That's what the precious blood of Christ meant. He died for our sins. God looked at him, and he became sin for us who had never sinned, that we might not continue to sin after we render obedience to God. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Peter says, it was known before even the creation of the world. But Peter said, but was made known or revealed in these last times to you. It was not known before time, but now through divine inspiration, God gave us Christ. Christ gave us the apostles. The apostles has revealed to us those things that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. The Bible says, who by him do believe, because of Christ, we believe in God, that he raised him up from the dead to give him glory. That our faith, and we talked about that previously in the letter, that your faith and your hope might be in God. My faith and my hope is not on the election on Tuesday night, Tuesday evening, whatever the outcome may be. No matter what the votes may be, my faith and my hope still is in God. In God. And that's why we said, we learned, as we talked in the previous letter, Peter talked about, he said, you may be, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, you may be in heaviness through manifold temptation. You may be going through some stuff. You may be having problems. But your hope and your faith is in God, not in man. Not in man. Yes, you exercise the rights given to you. But at the end of the day, my hope and my faith might be in God. He says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so Peter says that you have obeyed the truth, obeying the truth. What is obeying the truth? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, we find, and those that are listening on the call tonight, Peter preached the first gospel sermon after the resurrection of Christ. He preached how Christ, Acts 2, 22 through 24, how Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day, never to die again. Those are the three facts of the gospel. And Peter said, you have obeyed that truth. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried. He rose again. You believe that. You believe in God. You believe in that. And then Peter said that because you believe in that, Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people obeyed the truth. And Peter says that you have been purified. You've been set free on a moral standpoint. You are morally clean. Your souls are, because you obeyed the truth. He said, through the Holy Spirit unto unfeigned, we need to now have love of the brethren. He says, see to it that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Yeah. In the Lord's church, we got to learn to love one another. You have to learn to love those that don't love you. You have to learn to love those. Even though that they may be enemy. And that's why in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we talked about holiness last week. Notice what the Hebrew writer said. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You have an ought against anyone. I encourage you, as the Bible teaches, learn to follow peace. I live peaceably with all men and holy. Don't treat them bad. Don't treat them wrong. Don't treat them evil. Because the Hebrew writer said, without which you don't have these things, no man or one man shall see the Lord. And then Peter says that you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abided forever. You know, Jesus said in John 3:3, and answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Peter says, our being born again is not of a seed that is corrupted, not a natural birth, because anybody that's born naturally, you're going to die. He said, but this seed, which is spiritual, that is implanted in the heart of a man, he said, it is not of a corruptible seed, but it is by a seed. And that seed is the word of God. He said, we live it and abide it forever. Those that are born once of fleshly parents will die. Those that are born spiritually can live forever with God. And Peter says, as I move toward the close, for all flesh is as grass. Every person is just like grass. He said, and all the glory of man, all that you've done, is as a flower of grass. Two things about grass. Grass will wither, and he said, and the flower thereof falleth away. Understand this. All of us are like, and Peter used a metaphor here, we are like grass. Yeah. And all that we do is like a flower of grass. If the Lord allow our moments to roll on, we're going to live to a certain point until God says no more. And that flower, which had blossomed in its young age, may have looked, it's going to begin to wither and draw up. That's how life is. But as Peter closed on what we call chapter 1, but the word of the Lord endureth or continues forever. And Peter said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Only when the gospel of Christ is preached can man be born again. And so I'm saying to us, as Peter closes that, we close on what is chapter 1, that we see that what the precious blood of Christ did for us, what it did for us, it took away the sin of the world. It was a ransom, or it was a payment, Christ's blood. That's why it is, the word that the King James translated into was simply precious. It's too valuable. It's too important, the blood of Christ. Why? Because of what it did for the world. What it did for the world. Christ knew no sin, but he died for us. And so, if you're on the call this afternoon, and you're not a Christian, Brother Brooks shared this morning about a Christian, one who, in order to become a Christ, the word I-A-N simply shows your affiliation. Those that live in Houston, we are Houstonians. Process comes from the Bible. In the New Testament, they will put I-A-N behind where a person was from. You're from Ephesus, you're an Ephesian. You're from Corinth, you're a Corinthian. You're from Houston, you are a Houstonian. Well, if you, when you obey the Lord and become a Christian, or become a part of Christ, obey Christ, you become a Christian, a Christian, a Christian. And so how does one become a Christian? The Bible teaches us, we said before in 1 Peter 3:18, the same thing as the gospel, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sin. Christ died on the cross 6 hours. Peter said it was the just for the unjust, that he might notice now bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit. And so how does one become a Christian? You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, the three facts, Jesus Christ loved you enough, God loved you enough to cry down for your sins. He was buried. They put him in a tomb. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And you must imitate what Christ done. Where can I find it in the Bible? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says, know ye not, Paul reminded them, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. In his death, they pierced him in the side. John 19:34 tells us out came blood and water. Well, when one is baptized, he's baptized in water and by faith. The precious blood of Christ is in the water. Paul, when he talked to those in Colossae, in Colossians 2 and verse number 12, Colossians 2 and verse number 12, as I come to a close here, Paul said to them, you are buried with him in baptism. You are buried with Christ in baptism, in water, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus died on the cross that we might live, that we will be forgiven of all our trespasses. And so Peter says we have to be buried with him. And Paul said the same thing, Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. There's someone today that is not a Christian. You hear the gospel, you believe it, repent of your sin, make the confession of what you believe in your heart, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then be water baptized by a Christian, and the Lord will add you to the church. I thank you this afternoon for your patience and your understanding and listening to the Word of God as we continue preaching Peter's letter to Christians. Thank you very much.